The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
We all know something about mercy. Yet, do we really know what it really is? Now, with that question in mind, please go with me to the book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus 3 and verse 5. We're going to read this verse out of the New American Standard Bible. Titus 3, verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So it says, to leave out some of the phrases within there, it says, he saved us according to his mercy. So right off the bat, we understand that mercy has something to do with salvation. Now I want you to go with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations is the book right after the prophet Jeremiah. He's the author of it. Lamentations 3, and we're going to read verses 22 and 23. Lamentations 3, 22. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And so we can understand from this, it is because of God's mercy that we are not consumed. It is because of his mercy that we are not completely destroyed and we are not totally wiped out. Now go with me to another scripture. Go with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 36. Luke 6, 36. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So I think that we can see from all three of these passages, Titus, Lamentations, and Luke, I think that we can come to some real conclusions that salvation has a lot to do with mercy. We can see that we're not wiped out because of his mercy, and we are told we are to become merciful because God is merciful. Yet, what is mercy? What is mercy? Is it simply feeling sorry for others? Is it simply pity or having sympathy toward others? Is it merely compassion on others? How about these words? How about soft-heartedness, mildness, clemency, tolerance, gentleness, generosity, or tenderness? Because you see, brethren, all of those phrases, all of those words are synonyms for mercy. Yet still, I think we need to ask the question, what is mercy really? What does it have to do with us? In this teaching, we are going to look into, I believe, this very important topic of mercy. We're going to look at it at different points or areas. You can number them or however you want to do that. But we're going to see different points or different areas about this important topic. And in doing so, maybe we can begin to understand even more about mercy. The first area that we're going to look into is having what is called an understanding mercy, or maybe it would be better to term it as having wise mercy. Because we need to understand, brethren, that when we get right down to it, wisdom and mercy are really interdependent. You have to have them both. They have to be coupled together. And Scripture shows that it's very, very clear that we have to have them both. In fact, mercy acts as a basic feature of wisdom. Go with me to James chapter 3 and verse 17. James 3, verse 17. James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And so it says that wisdom from above, a better translation would be coming down from above. Wisdom that is coming down from above, it says, is full of mercy and good fruits. And yes, this good fruits is talking about different aspects of the Holy Spirit, like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of those things that are listed for us in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Because you see, brethren, when you separate mercy from wisdom, you can say, oh, I've got mercy on this person, and you're not using wise wisdom, then it can easily fall into the category of being thoughtless interference. And it could cause even a detriment or harm to another person. I have an illustration. It's an old Asian proverb. I've used this before in times past and a couple of different times. So I know some of you have heard this, and maybe you remember it, maybe you don't, but I know there are many others who have never heard this. It's where there is this concerned but ignorant monkey who pulls the fish out of the water because he doesn't want the fish to drown. And of course, we know some of you are laughing, and I understand. And of course, we know what happens to the fish. He dies. And I think it's a real good illustration, and we can see that it is thoughtless interference, and it could cause harm. And we see that it does. Now, the question that we need to ask ourselves by looking at this is, how often do we try to help others before we know all the facts? There are times whenever the facts we need to gather later. You know, we could come up with all kinds of situations. We need to understand. We see someone is trapped in a car. We need to help them out. We don't need to get... Well, maybe they trapped themselves, and maybe they did this, and maybe, you know, no. But overall, generally speaking, we need to get more of the facts to be able to use wise mercy. You can be concerned, but we have to have wise mercy, wisdom and mercy connected together. So we need to ask ourselves, do we ever do that? Do we ever do that? I have another illustration, and I've used this one before, and some of you may remember this one as well. I hope I can get through it without laughing myself, because it is humorous. There's this woman who's driving in her car, a bunch of boys in the back. One of the boys has a lizard. The lizard gets out, crawls on the back of the seat. Some of you remember it. You're already laughing. The lizard crawls out, goes on the back of the seat, crawls onto the woman's shoulder, goes down into her blouse, down into her bra, and she starts screaming, ah, you can imagine. And she hurls the car immediately over to the edge of the road. She jumps out and starts flapping and doing all the things that women would do if this kind of thing happened to you, and I certainly could understand it. There's a man walking down the sidewalk, and he sees this woman, and he thinks that she's having an epileptic seizure. You know that one of the first things you do when somebody's having an epileptic seizure is, what do? You put them down. You make them safe. So he runs over there to help this woman out, and he grabs her, and he's trying to put her onto the ground, and she's trying to get the lizard out. Another man walking the other direction sees this, and this man sees the man attacking the woman, and he runs over and grabs this guy, hits this guy right in the face, bloodies his nose, and by this time the lizard is out. The woman gets up, straightens herself up, gets in a car, and drives away. So I think from these two stories, I think that we can see that some background information is first necessary before appropriate aid can be offered. And having some understanding of maybe even what I would call a personal history actually precedes wise wisdom. Yet, real understanding requires more than just accumulating information about others. In fact, it demands that we walk a mile in their shoes. It demands that we purposefully imagine what it is like to be that other person. It is seeing ourselves in their place. It is seeing where they are coming from. We may not agree with where they're coming from, but if they're needing help and we can aid them and help in helping them, having that information helps us in having wise wisdom and knowing how to help this person in their given situation, whatever it might be. Simply having sympathy to the information we have gathered is not sufficient. There has to be more. I think that we should all agree, and I know the statement is true, and I think we would all agree, that every person is a unique individual, and it takes great objectivity and wise empathy or wise mercy to reach a deeper, more merciful understanding of that person. I think we also know that Jesus Christ set the perfect example of doing this as he walked a mile in our shoes. Luke 23 and verse 34. Sometimes this is referred to as objective empathy. That's a term that is set to having this that Jesus Christ has. Luke 23, verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. What we see, brethren, is under the greatest duress possible, Jesus prayed as he was being crucified, as he was dying for our sins. These people are the ones who were involved in the act of actually doing the killing of him. He asked God to forgive them. Forgive them. Under the most extreme conditions, Jesus remained pure in his objectivity toward others, and he remained perfect in his empathy toward everyone. He thought clearly about where others were coming from, even in pain unto death. And he could do this because this is the ultimate example of wise mercy. Because Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew what it was like because, after all, he had been there. And I mean human. Please go with me to the book of Jude. Only one chapter. Jude, we're going to read verses 20 through 23. Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord in Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. You see who he's talking to? He's talking to us. He's talking to the church. He's talking that we're to have compassion on some of them, and we're to be looking for the mercy upon our own selves, and then we're to take that mercy and we're to extend it to others. This is what he's saying. Verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, I want to state right here, this is way, way, way too big of a topic, of a subject to deal with here. But, brethren, what we need to understand is we need to remember this point. But when we desire to help others, we must not lose sight of the big picture. We must keep the end result in mind. Mercy must be leaning toward spiritual growth and leaning toward the future reward of eternal life in God's family. Now, you see this woman on the side of the road who's being attacked by a lizard, and you think it's an epileptic seizure. Or you know a person, and you know they have epilepsy, and you know they're having a seizure. You know, that's wise wisdom to go and help them. I don't know what you're helping them and putting them down and making them safe and making them feel secure and those kind of things in that given situation. Of and by itself has to do with eternal life. But the purpose of the why we even would do this is because we know ultimately God is going to save people based upon His mercy. This is what we read from the very beginning. So we have to think this. We have to be thinking. This is something that we have to have in the forefront of our thinking when we deal with other people. And as I stated, I know this is too big of a topic to deal with here, but just keep this particular point in mind, because that's all we're going to deal with on that particular issue. So beyond the gathering of facts, beyond personal history, beyond objective empathy, wise mercy must also have foresight that looks beyond just the here and now. Now, God can do this perfectly because He sees the end from the beginning. We don't, but the closer we are to God the Father and Jesus Christ, the closer we are to understanding His purpose and will and all of those things, we come closer to that. But that's why we are to look through it. We are to look beyond just the here and now. The second area of mercy that we're going to look at is having a feeling mercy. It is not enough to have merciful thoughts filled with knowledge and wisdom and foresight. True mercy demands more. The word mercy that we have in our Bibles has been translated from several Hebrew and Greek words. Some of those Hebrew and Greek words could have also been translated, and some of them have been translated into other words, such as kindness, pity, to bend in kindness, to love, loving kindness, compassion. I know you're not going to write these down. I'm just giving you a whole list of things. You can actually look it up on your own. But to bow at the neck, to make atonement, to cleanse, forgive, goodness, godliness, a cheerful and gracious act, a burning calamity, a tender and divine act, or to make reconciliation. 16 different totals, numbers, or words or phrases that are used there. All of these could have been an aspect of mercy. And I think that we can see from this, mercy is a very broad concept. I mean, it's when we just think about the word, we tend to think one thing. It's much, much broader than what we tend to think about on the surface. But there's one word that is very, very interesting. I'm only going to give you the one word, and it's a Hebrew word. It's rachem. I'll tell you how it's spelled. It's R-A-S-C-H-A-M, which is translated in the King James Bible simply as mercy. It means, that Hebrew word means, as it's translated, mercy. What it means is a deep and tender compassion. Having a deep and tender compassion. An example or an illustration of this would be a mother cherishing or loving her fetus, her unborn baby. By extension, it could also mean the womb itself. And sometimes this word is used and is translated in the King James as bowels. Now, that's the word. That's what it's talking about. You could just as easily use the word mercy, but it uses the word sometimes bowels, and it'll use it together for clarity. It'll say bowels of mercy. It's talking about that deep, tender compassion, just like a mother would have toward her unborn baby or unborn fetus. We have a similar wording in our language, we have one, or an expression for such strong feelings. We sometimes say something is gut-wrenching. It would be that same kind of thing. It would be that same kind of thing. Feeling mercy or bowels of mercy. And here's the thing, brethren, as the elect of God, we are instructed, in fact, we're even commanded to have this deep, heartfelt, emotional mercy or bowels of mercy or feelings of mercy toward others. We're commanded to have this. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul understood this Old Testament concept and word, and he's bringing it forward to us here in the New Testament. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Put it on. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance of one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also you do. And did he forgive us? Yes, when he was on the cross. He said, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. He was forgiving all of us. And so Paul is telling us, put on these bowels of mercy, coupled with all of these other different terms. But the first one he lists is having this kind of heartfelt, deep, tender compassion. And it's toward others. Go with me now to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We know this verse, but I want to use it in this context of mercy. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is what is expected from us. Just like God, we should have this, and this is to be a living sacrifice just like that. To have bowels of mercy or feelings of mercy, it demands complete involvement and identification. Because, brethren, when you really get down to this, it strikes at the very core of our being. And we know that Jesus felt this gut-level identification with us because he became one of us and he suffered for us. Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 2, 17, we begin. Hebrews 2, 17, wherefore or therefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to help or to render aid to them that are tempted. Now go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we begin reading in verse 15. Hebrews 4, 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's what we see in chapter 2. He's saying the same thing. He put it on. He has these tender mercies toward us so that we will be able to know how to help others. This is what he's saying. And to continue on here, this is in Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We go before God to receive this mercy and grace that we can have to be able to help others when they are in time of need. He is telling us that we are to have these bowels of mercy, these feelings of mercies, this deep, tender compassion, just like a mother for her unborn baby. We're to have this toward others as we're helping them. Jesus did not simply walk a mile in our shoes as a mental exercise. It wasn't just in the thought. He was there. He was involved. He personally experienced human sufferings. He was tempted. He was persecuted, he was tortured, he was abandoned, and he died. That's how much involved he was. And it's all based upon mercy. Yes, we could be using the word love here, but it is based here, I'm using it in the context of the sermon, it's based upon mercy for us, that he did this to us, that we then can do it to others, that we will be like he is and like Jesus, like the Father is. We know we can depend on his tender, loving, feeling mercy. We also know that we are to be more like Jesus Christ. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Yes, this is describing what Jesus Christ went through. But don't you think it also is describing what our heart and our attitude and our compassion for others also to be? And I think it is, and I think you think so too. Yet, we have to ask, can we really depend on each other's deep, heartfelt, emotional mercy? To have bowels of mercy. Can we? It's a question. It's a question. Because you see, brethren, this is what it seems like. It seems as if we go to great lengths to avoid it. And do you know why? Because deep, heartfelt, emotional mercy hurts. It isn't easy. There's nowhere in it ever says it's easy. I mean, you know, the ultimate of it was Jesus Christ, and what did he do? He died because of it. So it's not easy. No one's saying it's easy. Nor is it pleasant to bear each other's infirmities as Jesus Christ did for us. Romans 15, verse 1 through 3. Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. There's the command. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, to build him up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Oh, sure, it's easy to rejoice with those who rejoice. But it hurts to actually weep with those who weep. Yet at the same time, that is what mercy requires of each one of us. It's what's required of us. Romans 12, verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And that's where we want to stop. Oh, we know the other half of the verse is there, but we want to stop with that first half. And weep with those that weep. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Rejoice with that one member. This is describing what the church is really like. This is not, this is what it is. This is what it's supposed to be. This is what the church is. We cannot avoid it if we really love our neighbor. And of course, I think all of us, at least hopefully, we all know that this particular point was stated back in the law, back in Leviticus 19 and verse 18, where he says, love your neighbor. That's what's being implied. This is what is it implying. And then it is repeated again by Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5, 43. It says, you have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor but hate your enemy. And he goes on and says, no, you to love them all. So I think we need to ask ourselves some questions. Do you and I have bowels of mercy for others? really feeling for others? The answer is yes or no. Do we feel the pains of others? Do we actually hurt inside when others hurt? And brethren, let's all realize, if we don't, then perhaps we need to ask ourselves if we are lacking in mercy. Because that's what's required to answer yes to those questions. And if we fail or if we lack to have mercy, why or should we expect God to have mercy on us? I mean, after all, because that's what Jesus tells us over in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount when he promises mercy only to the merciful. That's what he says, Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I have some other passages that says that same thing, but I'll forego that. But brother, thankfully, the mercy of God endures forever. That's how we open services today. Psalm 118, verses 1 through 4. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them that now fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. Now go with me to Isaiah 49 and verse 15. Isaiah 49 and verse 15. He has a question that he's asking us. Isaiah 49, 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on her son of the womb? Yes, is what he says. Now, remember what mercy is? You remember what mercy really is defined as? Having that deep, heartfelt, tender compassion. And the real classic example of it is this love that this woman has toward her unborn fetus. That's the gist in the Old Testament of the word mercy. And so here in Isaiah, he says, can a woman forget that? Can a woman forget? And the answer is yes. They may forget, yet will I not forget you. The mercy of God endureth forever. And we too can have this bowels of mercy or this feeling of feelings mercy or emotional mercy. Let's look at the next area. It is helpful mercy. Helpful mercy. King David pointed out in several of the Psalms that we need God's mercy. I'm going to rattle off a list of them, and you can go through just what I did. I simply looked in the concordance to see all the places. That's all I did just in the book of Psalms. Psalm 6, 25, 30, 41, 40, 51, 56, 57, 66, 86, 103, 123, and 136. A lot of different places. I want to read one of them. Psalm 6, verse 1. Psalm 6, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. Have mercy upon me. What we see is very clear, and that is we need God's spoken word of mercy toward us. Now, the spoken word, I don't mean him audibly speaking in our voice, but we need his helpful mercy. It needs to be active mercy. In other words, We need God's mercy demonstrated toward us. We need His active, helpful mercy. And quite simply, we need His help. And what we know is that He continues to do that. He continues to meet our needs because of His active, helpful mercy for us and toward us. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, we're going to read two verses. First verse is 16. I'll tell you the second verse in a moment. Nehemiah 9:16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. In other words, our fathers didn't listen to God. This is real simple. Now drop down to verse 31. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. So here we see, even when ancient Israel rebelled against God, He continued to show them mercy. And God continued to extend that active, helpful mercy onto the Gentiles, which would ultimately mean to all of mankind. So the Father and the Son demonstrated their great mercy through the saving act of Jesus' suffering and death and resurrection. Remember back in Titus, the first thing we showed you was that He saved us by His mercy? This is the act. This is it. It's through the life and death, the suffering, all of that of Jesus Christ, and then on through the resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By His mercies. You can also read 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 24, Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But how do we as humans show active, helpful mercy or demonstrate mercy? Well, one of the first things that we got to do is we got to start by expressing mercy more verbally. You see, brethren, because if we have real wise mercy and bowels of mercy and feelings of mercy, these other things we've already been talking about, then I think that we would express ourselves quite differently. What I mean is this. In other words, we would stop offending others with our thoughtless and our careless words and our actions. But we would start with just stopping the careless words that we speak to one another, if we really had this kind of mercy toward one another. With wise mercy and bowels of mercy and emotional mercy, when confronted with others' problems, present problems that they have and the pains that they're going through, we would speak wise and loving words. Would you agree with that? That we would. If we had these, we would do that. And the answer is, of course we would. Of course we would. Go with me to James chapter 3 and verse 2. James 3 and verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Now that's the goal. That's what we want to do. But it starts off by saying, we all know that we offend in many different things. But if we start watching our words, bridling our words, our tongue, it starts. If we demonstrate true mercy verbally, our actions will automatically follow. And I don't mean just with our mouth, but with our heart. It has to start from within us and coming out. And so it starts by our words, because that's what comes from within. I want us to look at some what I consider concrete examples of mercy. I mean, after all, we know that there have been given some very clear illustrations and examples in the Bible. I want to go to just one place, just one passage. It's in Matthew 25. We could go to different places, but it has several things here. And it shows, it demonstrates that this is concrete examples. Matthew 25, verse 34, we begin. We're going to read 34 through 40. Matthew 25, 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. Now, you know the situation. He gathers the people, gathers all of them together, some on the right and some on the left. This is what he does. And he says to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. You already see what these are concrete examples. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then the righteous answered, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you drink? You know the story. Verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Concrete examples. There are other passages. This is just all in one place. When we really get down to it, brethren, every act of a true believer should be an act of service to our merciful God. Romans 12, 1. Beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Are these people living sacrifices, example, that he is rewarding? The answer is, yeah, it's exactly what it is. And if we do this, then our entire lives would demonstrate mercy. Our lives would be filled with active, helpful mercy. And it is through this helpful mercy that a true believer's love is revealed. Remember earlier I said these two have to go together. You have to have mercy and wisdom, and you have to have mercy. It has to be coupled with love. A true believer's love is revealed when this kind of real mercy is demonstrated in the person's life. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. We're not going to read all of this, but I want you to go there so you'll see what we're seeing here. Example. 1 Kings 3, just note verse 16 through 37. 1 Kings 3, 16 through 37. This is the story of the two women who both claimed the same live baby. You know the story. But I want you to see it. Go there, you know, because that helps us sometimes. What is really good for us to understand from this story is that Solomon, because the two women are brought in, Solomon discovered the truth by doing what? Testing the women's mercy. Do want to read one verse. 1 Kings 3, verse 26. 1 Kings 3, 26. Then spoke the mother, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. It's talking about mercy. And she said, O Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise shall you slay it. But the other one said, let it be neither mine nor hers, but divide it, cut it in half. One woman was satisfied to let the baby be slain, while the other was revealed as the true mother because of her bowels of mercy that she had toward this child, to this baby, What we learn from this story is that through a test of mercy, real love is revealed and is rewarded. And you know, brethren, in a similar way, true believers are tested and revealed and rewarded. And the reward, of course, is eternal life. Mercy for others deserves our mental effort to be mentally involved in it. It demands gut-wrenching, deep, heartfelt emotions. And no, it is not easy. In fact, normally it hurts. And yet, we must do this with our whole body, with our whole being. It is in this sense that mercy is a total experience. Brethren, we can depend on our Father and Jesus Christ to have mercy on us on all three levels, all three of these areas of understanding us, to feel for us, and to help us to actively be involved in a loving way toward us and with us. We can count on that. And we too have to grow to the place to depend on each other as well. I mean, after all, actions do speak louder than words. Go with me to one more place, 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I want each one of us to ask ourselves the question, are we merciful? Put your name there. So as a result of this, what I'm asking us is that each one of us, that we will walk as Jesus Christ walked, and we will work on understanding others. Let's really work on having emotional feelings for others. And let's work on helping others and comforting others. I mean, that's what he says, that the God of mercy will have mercy upon us and comfort us so that in the time of need, we can comfort others as they need it. And let's all understand what is needed to accomplish this is to be like our Father and our brother, Jesus Christ. And each one of us having a genuine, godly mercy for one another. It's got to start somewhere. Let it start with us. Let us be merciful. The Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of you with this type of godly mercy that God the Father in Jesus Christ demonstrates daily toward us. God bless you all. We love you very much.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida, 89111. 3689.